We're going to begin today with a scripture reading in John chapter 20. And this is the story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of the linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. You know what Jesus says about seeing and believing? John chapter 20, verse 29. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." As we look around the room this morning, we see people who have not seen. You have not laid eyes on the physical Jesus from 2,000 years ago. You did not witness as an eyewitness his resurrection, and yet you believe. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet still believe." He's speaking of us. This morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a visual reminder, something that we do see. I'd like to ask the gentleman to come forward and help us celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to celebrate something that we do see. As the men begin to serve the wine to you this morning, the wine is something you lay eyes on. The wine is something visual. As you take of the fruit of the grape, you take of the fruit of the vine, you lay your eyes on something that God has intentionally given us as a reminder. I'd like to take a moment. I'd like you to reflect on what the blood of Christ means for you. What does the blood of Christ really mean? Now, of course, the first thing that we see is that the blood of Christ means forgiveness for us. If you've placed your confidence in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ means forgiveness. But what type of forgiveness? You know, I'm a person who, when I go shopping, I shop very carefully. My wife says I should actually have a website or a publication where I recommend things, recommend products to other people because of my intense research. But Consumer Reports has already beaten me to the punch on that one. But what brand of forgiveness do you have? What type of forgiveness do you have? And what type of warranty does it have? It's interesting, as you look through the book of Hebrews, perhaps the least studied book in the entirety of the New Testament today. As you look through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews says the following. It says that we have a sacrifice that is once for all. Now, what does a once for all sacrifice mean? It means, of course, that Jesus died once, but also that it was for all people and all sins. A once for all sacrifice. It's very interesting that today in Christian lingo, in Christian jargon, we will see the idea that we need to ask for forgiveness or wait to be cleansed or hope to be cleansed or beg for forgiveness and cleansing so that God will then dole out a portion of forgiveness and cleansing to us. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. The entirety of the book of Hebrews is set in place to argue basically one thing, and that is, by one offering, we have been cleansed once for all. By one offering, we have been made perfect forever. By one sacrifice, you and I have our slates wiped clean. But what about those sins that you haven't even committed yet? But what about those sins of tomorrow and next week? How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus Christ died? How many of your sins were in the future when his body was broken on the cross for you? All of your sins were in the future. Did he make a distinction between remembered sins and forgotten sins? No, he did not. How many sins have you forgotten about? How many sins have you forgotten that you ever did? How many sins have you forgotten to confess? How many sins have you forgotten to ask forgiveness for? Thousands upon thousands of sins. And the beauty of the cross and the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ is he wipes away all sins, remembered sins, forgotten sins, sins that you will never think of ever again. He has taken them away. The beauty of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, once for all. As we take this morning, we drink from a cup. And as we drink from this cup, we celebrate. We celebrate a completed work, not a work in progress, not a work that continues to take place, not a work that is ongoing, but a work in which he said, "It is finished." The completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that you and I could stand before him once for all, totally cleansed, in fellowship with him, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because of the blood of Jesus. Let's take together. I'd like to ask the bread to be distributed as well this morning. I want to tell you my history with the Lord's Supper. I remember once in a church, going to a church and celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in that celebration, there were PowerPoint slides, various PowerPoint slides. And on these slides, it would say, what we need to confess. We need to confess sins as a nation. Now we need to confess our sins as a city. Now we need to confess our sins as a church. Now we need to confess our sins as a family. Now we need to confess our sins as an individual. And as we sat there, 15, 20 minutes went by, and thousands of people were confessing their sins in order to then partake of the Lord's Supper. The impression given was that we must qualify to take of the Lord's Supper. That we must somehow, through remembering our sins and bringing them verbally before God, that we purge ourselves, that we cleanse ourselves, that we make ourselves right for the Lord's Supper. And of course, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that is misused and misinterpreted to lead people to this conclusion. The passage indeed says, 1 Corinthians, it says, chapter 11, to examine yourself. But here was the situation in Corinth. They were coming together for divisions. They were coming together for arguments. They were coming together not to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it says, but instead to get drunk and also to eat up all the food and leave other people hungry. And the context of the passage is this. Examine yourself. Are you misusing the Lord's Supper, or are you celebrating it the way it needs to be celebrated? The passage is not calling for a one-on-one tallying of your sins. It is not calling for a morbid introspection. It is not calling for you to somehow be qualified to take of this juice and take of this bread by somehow purging yourself prior to taking. There's been a misinterpretation. There's been a misuse of words. And what we really need to be doing this morning as we take of this supper is celebrating. You know what Jesus said? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of your sins, not in remembrance of your past, not in remembrance of your track record, but do this in remembrance of me. This morning, we are called to celebrate. The early church would have an entire meal together, and at the end of that meal, they would break bread and celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ. This morning, we partook of a breakfast together, a breakfast put together by many who are in this body. It was awesome. And now we take of bread and wine to celebrate, not to introspect, but to celebrate. You know, it's interesting that there are two elements. We understand forgiveness quite well. Forgiveness is the taking away, I will remember their sins no more. And where this sacrifice has been made, there is no longer any sacrifice left for sins. It's finished, it's over, it's done, it's complete. And yet there's another element. We're going to take of the bread in just a few moments. What does the bread mean for you? You know, it's the other half of the gospel. You know, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus also said, he who eats of me will never hunger again. And yet we can hear today, oh, I must hunger for God. I need more of God. I must thirst for God. And Jesus says, if you've eaten of me, if you drink of me, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. What is he saying? He's saying the work is complete. You have all of me that you need. You don't need to wait or hope or beg or plead for more of me to fall upon you, to come upon you. You have all that you need. In Christ, we are complete. We are lacking nothing. The bread is the bread of life, a symbol not only of forgiveness, but of new life in Jesus Christ, that we also resurrected with Jesus Christ. Are we aware of this? Romans 6 says, do you not know? That those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've also been buried with Christ Jesus, and we've also been raised with Christ Jesus into newness of life, so that this can happen, so that you can wake up every day and be yourself and express Christ at this very same time. Expressing Christ is not a fake, it's not a charade. Expressing Christ is being who you are at the core, because Jesus was not the only one who resurrected. In Christ, through belief in him, you too resurrected to new life. The bread of life. Let's celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ coming together, and the double meaning even of the bread, that we celebrate you as the bread of life, and yet we took a small piece from the loaf. And each one of us is a part of your body. We're part of something greater than ourselves. Father, we thank you for being able to be identified with Jesus Christ. We thank you that our identity is no longer in Adam, that our identity is no longer the old self, but through belief in you, we become new. We become different. We become united with you. We become one with you in spirit. Father, we thank you for this celebration. We pray today that you would put all eyes on you, not on ourselves, but so that we can celebrate. We will be obsessed with the Son. In so doing, we will please the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 argues something. 1 Corinthians 15 argues something about today. It argues that today is the most important celebration in human history. That without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. No hope in the future life, but also no hope in this life. We begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Look at what Paul says. This is Paul speaking to a pagan land. If you know anything about Corinth, they're struggling with major immorality. And Paul is here to say, there's another way, there's a better way. You can be renewed, you can be resurrected to a different life. Verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? A popular argument in the early church, you know, there was a division even among Jews. The Pharisees would say, well, certainly there's a resurrection. We don't just die and go into nothingness, returned to dust. And then the Sadducees, they would say, well, there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection. There's nothing beyond this life. It's important that we obey the law and adhere to God's commands, but resurrection, there is none. It's interesting that Paul, if you recall in the book of Acts, Paul is on trial. He's standing before a ruler, and there are many Jews among him, some Pharisees and some Sadducees, and he is probably handcuffed as he's awaiting the verdict. And he says to the ruler who's got him handcuffed and bound and quarantined here, he says, I'm on trial. He says, but I'll tell you what I'm on trial for today. I am on trial for my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And you know what happened at that point? The crowd went nuts. The Pharisees began arguing why there is a resurrection. And then the Sadducees began arguing why there is no resurrection. And that there was suddenly a distraction. And the focus was taken off of Paul. And he was able to escape in a manner quite pithy, quite strategic, something we don't think about very much about apostles 2,000 years ago, that they used the wisdom of God to also be strategic. What was he on trial for? Belief in the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, our faith is worthless. Our faith is vain. It's useless. Christianity is silly. It's an exercise in churchiness. It's an exercise in useless religion. But the resurrection is the core of Christianity. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, what does that mean? Not even Christ has been raised. And you know what it means? That if not even Christ has been raised, then you've got nothing but a historical teacher. That's all you've got. And guess what? Every religion has a historical teacher. If there is no resurrection, all you've got is a set of principles. And you might call them Christian principles, and you might call them rules and regulations. And you might think, as I heard one say, I've got the strictest religion on the planet. And that's fine and great. But guess what? If there's no resurrection, all you've got is behavior improvement. If all you have is behavior improvement, there's no hope in the life to come, and there's also no powerful hope in the present for change. The beauty is that Christ did resurrect. And because Christ has been raised, there's a secret. There's a secret. And there's only this secret for Christians. Here's the secret. You too have been raised with him to newness of life. Romans 6 says that we were with him in his resurrection. Paul's revealing a mystery here. He's saying you can be saved for 2 years, 5 years, 12 years, 18 years, and yet not realize that you were with him in his resurrection, that you were raised to newness of life. And so the resurrection, you know, if you have a group of people giving an essay, writing an essay on the resurrection, they might write a full page about the cross, about the wine, about the blood of Christ, about the meaning of forgiveness. And you then say, turn the page over. Turn the page over and now write an essay about the meaning of the resurrection. You'll be lucky to get one paragraph. The resurrection, it's about the power of God. The resurrection shows God's victory over death. Sure it does. But what does it mean for you? Guess what? Lazarus was raised from the dead. Guess what? There were people who went on to heaven without even dying. Guess what? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, dozens of people were raised from the dead, the Bible says. God already shown his power over death. God has shown his power through creation. God has shown his power through the flood. God has shown his power through prophecy in the Old Testament that then becomes true thousands of years later. God will show his power again when Christ returns. God has shown his power, so what's the big deal about the resurrection? What's the big deal for you? In the resurrection, we see a miracle. You know, Paul said he wanted to know one thing in this life. You know what it is? He said he wanted to know one thing in this life, and part of what he said is, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. What do you think he meant? He already knew Christ raised from the dead. He was talking about in his life, knowing the power of the resurrection. What do you do when you get thoughts you don't want to have? What do you do when you have struggles you wish you could get out of? What do you do when you're looking for growth and you're hoping and pleading for change and it's not coming? It will not come. It will not come in your strength. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do zero. And that's why I must know the power of his resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today. But we also celebrate a radical exchange that occurred at the core of your being. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone away. You've been resurrected. The new has come. Verse 14, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. This whole thing is a joke. You know, it's interesting that C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author, says, liar, lunatic, or Lord. You know the argument. You've heard it. That Jesus allows no room for any other conclusion. that Jesus says such outrageous things. He makes such incredible claims that either he is a lunatic or a liar or he's right. You can't read the words of Jesus and say he was a good teacher. He doesn't allow for that. If he says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I and the Father are one, ridiculous. That's not good teaching. Those are ludicrous claims, unless they're true. Anyone who says, I follow the teachings of Jesus, if you merely follow the teachings of Jesus but don't believe him to be the Son of God, you're following ridiculous teachings. He leaves no room for another conclusion. He's either lying to us, or he's a lunatic, or he's correct. Now, in the same way with the resurrection, look at the resurrection. If it's not true, you've got a book of ridiculous claims. You've got letters written by a few apostles in the early church who were saying ridiculous things. Their testimony is no good, and we must throw the baby out with the bathwater. In other words, if the resurrection is false, then everything else they say must be incredibly false. Your faith is in vain if there's no resurrection. You're called to believe some incredible truths. You and I, we are called to believe something that, yes, a man died, and yes, he was raised, but there's more. That you, in Christ, were raised with him. Galatians 2:20, that you were crucified with him. Ephesians chapter 2, that you were raised with him. That you were seated with him in heaven. You know, the same Bible that says Jesus died says you died. The same Bible that says Jesus was buried says you were buried with him. The same Bible that says Jesus was raised says you were united with him and raised also. And then the same Bible that says that Jesus is seated right next to God also says you're there. And what are we doing today? What is American Christianity doing today? I just need to get close to God. I need to get right with God. I wish I were closer to God. And he is saying, you are seated at my right hand. But I just need to get right with God. And he says, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Well, I just need to get close to God. And he says, you are one spirit with him. Do you see what we've done? Do you see what we've done? We've made it about us. We've made it about our performance. We've made it about our track record. We've put the focus back on number one because that's what we do. And the focus is to be on him. Not only in the Lord's Supper, but we are to have every thought captive to him, every thought to be with him in the center, so that it's not about evaluation, it's not about examination, it's not about introspection, it's about celebration. Celebration of the Son of God and what he did for me and what he did to me so that he could have relationship with me. Christ has not been raised, this whole thing. Ridiculous. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You know what Peter says about the resurrection? Peter says that the resurrection is what saves you. It's interesting that we can have thousands of people come down a center aisle over the years. In our Christian religion, we can have them come down the aisles and kneel at the front, and they can kneel and ask for forgiveness and walk away believing that that is the entirety of salvation. We are not saved by the blood of Christ. We're not saved by the blood of Christ alone. The blood of Christ reconciles us. The blood of Christ brings forgiveness, but guess what? We would still be dirty people if it weren't for the resurrection. Peter says this. He says, we are given a new birth into a living hope, a new birth into a living hope by the resurrection. Romans chapter 5 says we've been reconciled by the death of Christ, but we are saved by the life of Christ. Did you know that it's the life and not the death that saves you? Yes, it's the death that forgives you, but it is the life that saves you. He who possesses the Son possesses the life. Did you know that you contain within yourself the very life of Jesus Christ? Did you know that it's not simply a building and a book and a place one day? The early church, 90% of them were illiterate. They were lucky to have one letter. Well, what is it that made them so different? How did they rock the early church and bring so many people to Christ and be willing to be tortured, stoned, and killed for this message? What was it about them? It wasn't their reading skills. It wasn't the vinyl-bound Bible that was put together for them so conveniently like we have today, and what a privilege. What was it? It was that they were saved by the resurrection of Christ, and that they possessed the very life of Jesus within them. And it's true for you today as well. You know, Peter also says we are saved by the resurrection. Jesus Christ says something very peculiar. He says that all of those who are in the kingdom of God, he calls them children of the resurrection. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? I'm a child of the resurrection. That because of the resurrection, I have what I have. Because of the resurrection, I'm born again. Because of the resurrection, I'm seated with Christ. Because of the resurrection, I am a new creation. Now, some of you, you've already dismissed me. You've dismissed me as that pastor who talks about symbolic things in the Bible that aren't literally true right now. I want to let you know something. I believe that literally, actually, right now, within every Christian in this room, the life of Christ dwells right beneath your skin and bones, right beneath your personality, that you carry every bit as true as the temple and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies carried Jesus. I believe that you carry Jesus literally, not symbolically or figuratively, but literally that you possess the life of Jesus Christ within you right now where you sit. And so when we make it symbolic and we make it flowery Bible talk, well, guess what? We've missed it. People don't get killed for symbolism. People are not tortured for flowery remarks that are true in heaven only but are not true now. There's been a resurrection. There's been a resurrection in you. You're different at the core. That's why every time you sin, you're miserable. And you're looking for ways to get victory over temptation. Someone who's not been born again, they don't care about that. They're just looking for a good time. They're looking for answers. They're looking for meaning and purpose. What is it that's so different about you? Is it where you sit for an hour a week? Is that what's different about you? Is it your final destination? Is that what's different about you? Or is there something different about you right now at your core? Yes, there is. And it has to do with the resurrection, your resurrection. Well, they'd be false witnesses if the dead are not raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. How many people here this morning are in their sins? If I were to have you raise your hands if you are in your sins, most people, having not been familiar with this verse, might say, yes, I am in my sins. I still sin. I'm a sinner. I am in my sins. And yet the whole point of this passage is that we are no longer in our sins. That we are now in Christ. We are not in our sins. We might sin, and we do sin. But we are not in our sins. We are not identified by our sins. We are not consumed by our sins. We are not categorized and labeled by our sins. The sin issue is over. The sin issue no longer exists for God. Your sins, your lawless acts, I will remember no more. At the great white throne, I won't remember them. Now I won't remember them. Tomorrow I won't remember them. The sin issue is over, or God is a liar. You decide. What will you say about your closeness to God? What will you say about your cleansing before God? What will you say about your seatedness right next to Jesus? Either God is a liar, or you have something incredible. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished with no hope, no future. It's nothing but this life if there's no resurrection. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are pitiful. We should be pitied. Above all men, look at those Christians' ridiculous belief system. Do you see? We're called to the carpet. We are called with a line drawn in the sand. And the question is, what do you really think? Do you think all of this is about not smoking and not drinking and not hanging out with the wrong people? Or do you think this is about death and new life and behavior springing from that? How have you looked at Christianity? What do you see it as? What is the core of your faith? The core of our faith is that Christ was raised and you were right there with him. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. Christ, the very first to be raised, and all of us following him with new bodies. But get this now. How many times does the Bible say that when you hit heaven, you will become new as a person? Zero. The Bible never tells you you'll be a new person in heaven. Here's what it says. It says you'll get a new body in heaven. That's it. So if you're only going to get a new body in heaven, how are you going to be new in heaven? Well, the answer is you are new right now. You because of salvation, you because of being placed in Christ, you because of dying with Jesus, you because of being raised to newness of life, you're different right now. And in the future, you'll get a body to match. Do you realize how different you are? Are you just different because of doctrine? Are you just different because of a church service? Or are you different because of an incredible, miraculous surgery on your heart, on your spirit, on the core of your being? Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who was the man who brought death? Adam. Well, then how much more does Christ Jesus solve the problem? You know Romans 5? Romans 5 is a competition between two people. It's a competition between Adam and Jesus. And basically it says, survey the world. Survey everybody you know across the planet and look at all the destruction that one guy caused. Now, if one human being can cause all that trouble, all that sin, all that death, all that distance from God, then how much more can one Jesus fix that problem? How much more can one Jesus fix that problem? And here we are saying, but you don't know what I've done, but you don't know what I've done. There are people who, through this message, have come to Christ. They've killed people. I know them. They've killed people, literally hoisted people up on flagpoles, let them go, thrown them off bridges. Friends of mine who came to Christ. Friends of mine. I'll call them friends. They did their time. They're forgiven in Christ. They've done heinous things, and you're going to tell me your sins are too big? You're going to tell me that your sins cause a rift between you and God? Did you know that Jesus Christ, when he looks upon sins, he didn't categorize, he didn't label, he didn't rank them. He said, they're all sins and I take them all away. And everyone can come to Jesus. You laugh. We laugh at a sin like murder. Is he kidding? Is he being real? Most of the Bible was written by murderers. Moses killed an Egyptian. He's responsible for most of the Old Testament. David killed a man because he wanted his wife. He wrote the Psalms. Paul killed Christians, and he wrote most of the New Testament. Are your sins that big? Is Jesus Christ's blood bigger than your sins? What will you conclude? How close are you to God? If you're not close now, how will you get there? How many hours of study will it take? How many church attendance sessions will it take? What will you do to get close to Jesus Christ or to get him to like you again so that you're in fellowship? Or will you believe that the blood of Christ gave you full access and full entrance to the throne of Jesus Christ? Will you believe that he and what he did for you is enough? By one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. What do we see today? We looked at the message of the resurrection. The resurrection is the essential core of the Christian faith. The resurrection is for when we die, sure. But the resurrection is also for now. Conclusion. Have you been made alive? If you have, celebrate. Celebrate something incredible that beneath your skin and bones, that beneath your personality, your mind, your will, your emotions, that at the core of your being, called your human spirit, there Jesus Christ lives. And he will live forever in you and with you, going before you and being beneath you as your support, your counsel, your comforter, your guide into all truth. You are united with Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. Yeah, today's the most important day in history as we celebrate the most important event in human history. What is it about? It's about him raising. It's also about you raising to new life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for depositing the life of Jesus Christ within us, that you merged us with Jesus, making us one spirit with him, uniting us with him, and that no sin was too great, no sin was too big for you to take away, no sin was too large for you to overlook as you remember our sins no more. Father, we thank you. It's not cheap grace. It was expensive grace, that it cost the life of your son. And because it costs that much, Father, we esteem it, we revere it, we respect it, we call it what it is. It is finished. Beyond that, we celebrate the other half of the gospel. We've been made new. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.